The kingdom of God has now already come in part, but not yet come in fullness. Let me explain what I mean. Here's a timeline, our life in this present age. You can see the cross 2,000 years ago, and then there's us. Now, in Jesus' first coming, as we've seen in Luke 9, he was taken up to heaven. That's his death, resurrection, and ascension to God's right hand. And because Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered death, he kickstarted the new age, the messianic age, where all who trust in him will live in peace and safety in the new creation forever. There'll be no more death or crying or mourning or pain. That's the top timeline. But although Jesus has kicked off that messianic age, the present age where we still live, where we experience sin and injustice, it's still going on. We live in the overlap of the ages. For those who trust in Christ, we are seated with him in the heavenly realms now, and yet we also live here in this fallen world. Jesus has delayed the end of this present age because he's patient, and he wants as many people to turn to him and find life before it's too late. Because one day it will be too late. As we saw a few weeks ago, the door will one day be closed and you can no longer enter into it. Because when Jesus comes again, his second coming, he's coming to bring final and lasting judgment. The justice that our world is longing for. This present age will end and every person will receive perfect justice, exactly what they deserve for the things that they've done, by a perfect judge who sees our hearts, who knows our motives, and can render to each exactly what they deserve, no worse and no better. So has the kingdom of God already come? Well, the kingdom is now, but not yet. It's here now in part since Jesus' first coming. And wherever someone chooses to bend the knee and acknowledge Jesus as king, that's a manifestation of God's kingdom in the here and now. But of course, the kingdom has not yet come in its fullness, and that will only happen at Jesus' second coming. At that point, every knee will bow and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, whether willingly or not, and perfect justice will be done. So that's what we're longing for. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that day. But in the meantime, we wait. Have a look in your Bibles with me where we see this from verse 22. Then Jesus pivots from talking to the Pharisees. He now talks to his disciples, he's preparing them. Verse 22, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, longing for his return and reign, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is or here he is. Don't go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Notice Jesus is saying his disciples are going to long for that day, to see the days of the Son of Man, but they won't see it yet. They've got to wait. So this is a period of waiting and longing in the meantime. But when Jesus does eventually come, you won't be able to miss it. It's not going to be in private. It's not going to be just to some groups of people here or there. Like a flash of lightning, it'll cover the whole sky. It'll be clear for everyone to see. You won't have to worry if you've missed it or not. So Jesus says we should be patient because we're waiting, but also prepared because when it does come, it'll come suddenly and without warning. Have a look in your Bibles there at verse 26. Jesus continues, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. That's what Jesus' way of referring to himself. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came, the judgment, and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It'll be just like this, Jesus says, on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus' return will be sudden and without warning. Some people will be planning for their 21st birthday party or their wedding, and they won't get to celebrate it. Some people will be studying for an exam, but they won't have to sit it. It could be another 2,000 years ago away, Jesus coming, or we might have less than 2 hours to go. Jesus will return like a flash when no one expects it. So be patient, but also be prepared. Jesus will come suddenly and without warning. That's Jesus' first lesson to prepare us for life when he's gone. Be patient and prepared. The second is, keep praying and don't lose heart. God will bring justice. Because, of course, as we wait for Jesus to come again and make all things right, it can be easy for us to get discouraged, can't it? So have a look at what Jesus says to encourage us. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up or not lose heart. It's that same idea, that same phrase. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So picture the scene. There's an unjust judge, a wicked man who doesn't care about justice. And there's a widow. Now, in the ancient world, widows had it real tough. They were powerless, they were helpless, and were often taken advantage of. They were often denied justice. And so this poor widow goes to the judge, and what is she longing for? She pleads with him, grant me justice. But look at how he responds. Verse 4, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yeah, because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. She's apparently a vicious widow. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, at first, it might seem a little strange that Jesus is comparing God to an unjust judge, doesn't it? Is Jesus saying that God is like him? Well, no, not at all. What Jesus is using here is sometimes called an a fortiori argument, or in Jesus' day, in Jewish circles, it was called a kal vachomer argument. It's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If even an unjust judge would give justice to this poor widow, how much more would God, the perfect God, the perfect judge, grant justice to his people who keep crying out to him day and night? It's not a comparison, but a contrast. Jesus is drawing this contrast to assure us that God will bring justice. But when will that happen? Well, notice verse 8 says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Now, there are two ways that that word quickly could be understood. First, it could mean soon, like it's going to happen soon, like next week kind of thing. Or second, it could mean not soon, but swiftly. It's going to happen suddenly. It's going to be rapid justice. Now, as much as I would like it to be the first option, I mean, who wouldn't like justice next week, like pronto? But I think in context, it leans us more towards a second option, that it's going to be quick and sudden, but we might need to wait a while first. Because notice, in the second half of verse 8, he says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus is connecting the day when this justice is done to the day when he will return. It's only on that day, when Jesus comes again, that we get justice, and not before. Which again is because of God's patience. Have a look at what we read in Acts 17. It says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, the way that people ignored God and didn't worship him. But now he commands people everywhere to repent. Why? For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof to this of everyone by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. You see, God has set a day when Jesus will return and judge the world with justice. Every wrong will be made right. Everyone who's committed injustice will get their just punishment. And everyone who's been treated unjustly will get their vindication. That might or might not happen soon, but it certainly will happen quickly and suddenly. So it's important to understand this. Luke 18 is not a promise that God will answer our prayers and fix injustice tomorrow, but rather a call to patient endurance and persistent prayer while we long for the day when Jesus returns and justice will be done. It's not a promise that God will answer our prayers and fix injustice tomorrow, but rather a call to patient endurance. That's why he says in 18 verse 1, keep praying and don't lose heart. It's a call to patient endurance and persistent prayer as we long for the day Jesus will return. Until then, we keep crying out day and night, verse 7. And Jesus says, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't throw in the towel. There may be a number of us in this room right now who are feeling discouraged, who are feeling weighed down at the injustice and the suffering that they or others are facing in this life. And if that's you, Jesus is encouraging you not to lose heart, not to give up. He sees, he knows, and he will make it right. So keep crying out to him. He will see that you get justice and quickly. Why doesn't God do something about all the injustice we see in the world around us? He has done something about it, and he will decisively when Jesus comes again. But in the meantime, he is patient so that as many as possible can turn to him and find life before it's too late. So yes, we live in a world that's full of injustice, and we've looked briefly at part of how we can make sense of that from a Christian worldview. But it's worth asking as well, how do we make sense of the injustice we see in this world from a secular worldview? Because you see, the dominant worldview and belief system of our culture at the moment is that there is no God and that physical matter is all there is. And I'm persuaded that the problem of injustice is a far bigger one for a secular worldview than it is for a Christian one. Christianity affirms your intuition that injustice is wrong, and it promises that one day all those injustices will be made right. But a secular worldview denies your intuition that injustice is wrong and tells you that this world just is what it is. A well-known atheist, Richard Dawkins, describes well the secular view of the universe. In a well-known quote, he says, "In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, some people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties that we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference." You see, if you accept the premise of the secular worldview, that this world is all there is, then it leads you to the conclusion that there is no justice nor injustice. There's no good nor evil. There's just what is. Things just are. The strong eat the weak, the powerful oppress the powerless. Well, that's just the way of nature. You can't find human rights under a microscope. You can't observe that fuzzy feeling of justice in a lab. It's immaterial. And so on a secular worldview, it doesn't exist. If secularism is true, then your feelings about injustice are nothing but an evolutionary byproduct, but they don't actually map onto objective reality. There's no such thing as injustice. Russian philosopher Vladimir Solovyov summed up the ethical logic of the secular humanism which is the idea that there is no God, but we should be good people. He sums up the logic of it like this. Man descended from apes, therefore we must love one another. Now, he's being tongue-in-cheek. He's pointing out that the conclusion does not follow from the premise. If it was natural for the strong to eat the weak in the past, why aren't people allowed to do it now? Now, of course, with all this said, does this mean that a secular person can't believe in justice and human rights? Well, no, of course not. Many do and care deeply about those things. But what it does mean is that a secular person, if they're operating logically from the premises of their own worldview, that there is no God and that matter is all that exists, they can't actually have a rational basis for the idea that justice and human rights are real. People have tried in vain to find one, but you can't. And so if you're here tonight, and you're a secular person, we're so glad you're here. And my invitation to you is to re-examine what you really believe about injustice and whether or not it aligns with your secular worldview. The secular worldview denies your intuition that injustice is a problem. It says we simply live in a world of pitiless indifference. But do you really believe that? Do you really believe there's nothing wrong with the powerful oppressing the powerless? Not only does the Christian worldview affirm your intuition that injustice is a problem and give it a rational basis, but it's only in Jesus that your longing for justice can ultimately be satisfied. Now, that's a big topic and one that we can only touch on briefly here, but I want to encourage you to be willing to re-examine your own secular beliefs more rigorously and be open to exploring Jesus and comparing the two. I've got Q&A afterwards, so don't be shy if that raises any questions for you. But in the meantime, let's press on, because we've seen two of the things Jesus is teaching us. We've seen him say, be patient and prepared. He will return suddenly without warning. We've seen Jesus say, keep praying and don't lose heart. God will bring justice. And finally, Jesus says, don't exalt yourself or God will humble you. Because you see, in the last parable that we just looked at, the parable of the persistent widow, Jesus has just spoken to our longing for justice. But in this next parable, verses 9 to 14, Jesus speaks not to our longing for justice, but to our need to be justified. So we'll have a look at that parable in a moment, but first, to orient our minds to it, let me ask you a question. Why is there so much injustice in the world? Where does it actually come from? Just on a very practical level. As in, who are the people who perpetrate injustice? Because you see, on one level, injustice is quite simple. Injustice is simply treating others worse than they deserve. If you give someone exactly what they deserve, that's justice. If you give them better than what they deserve, that's grace. If you give them worse than they deserve, that's injustice. So given that there is so much injustice in our world today, we've got to ask, who's perpetrating it? Who's the source? Who is the cause? Who in this world is treating others worse than they deserve? Who comes to mind for you? Some people might say it's the powerful, it's the oppressors, it's white men. A bit awkward for me, but that's okay. Others might say it's certain political groups. So those on the left say it's the ones on the right who are perpetrating injustice. Those who are on the right blame those on the left. Religious people sometimes think it's secular people that are the problem. And secular people sometimes think it's religious people that are the problem. So I don't know who comes to mind for you, maybe some other category altogether. But Jesus cuts through all of that and says, in effect, you're all right, but you're all wrong. You're right in that each of those categories of people do perpetrate injustice. But it's wrong to think that any one of those categories of people alone are the problem. Because Jesus says that every one of us has committed injustice, and therefore that every one of us needs to be justified. Have a look at this parable he gives us. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, stop here for a moment and notice, who is Jesus directing this parable at? Verse 9, it's to some who are confident of their own righteousness. Now, that word righteousness could just as accurately be translated justness. Someone who is just, who is morally upright. To be righteous or just is to be innocent in God's eyes because we haven't done wrong. We haven't committed, treated others worse than they deserve. And this Pharisee is very confident in his own righteousness, his own justness, isn't he? He prays, thank you, God, that I'm not like all those other people, those sinners. And when he mentions evildoers in verse 11, again, in the Greek, that word evildoers is literally the unjust. Thank you that I'm not like the unjust, the unrighteous, those who commit injustice. Thank you that I'm not like them. Now, what do you make of this Pharisee? Does he seem like a nice guy? I mean, he seems like a pretty proud, pretty arrogant, doesn't he? Here he is sitting on his high horse, thinking he's better than others. He's a bit of a tosser, isn't he? Who does he think he is? But, you know, Jesus has just lured us onto the rug, and he's about to pull it out from under our feet. Because here we are, and the temptation is to think, well, thank you, God, that I'm not like that Pharisee, so proud, sitting on his high horse. Thanks that I'm not like him. But, you know, maybe we're not as different from him as we might like to think. You know, earlier I asked, who is it that perpetrates injustice? And if your immediate thought was to think of other people and not yourself, then maybe you're not as different from the Pharisee as you might like to think. If we're honest, all of us, myself included, have a tendency to think that other people are the problem, that other people are the cause of injustice and not us. But the reality is, I'm the problem. I'm the cause of injustice in this world. And so are you. We saw earlier that injustice is treating others worse than they deserve. And if we actually stop for a moment and reflect on our own lives, there are all kinds of ways that we have treated other people worse than they deserve. Some big, some small, many we're not even aware of because we don't tend to think of others most of the time. We tend to think of ourselves. Every snub, every mean joke, every lie, everything that we've said about someone else rather than to them, we've said it about them behind their back, which we wouldn't say to them. Times we've been rude, times we've been cruel, times we've been thoughtless or careless or unloving and have treated other people worse than they deserve. I mean, if you were to actually go through and count it up, it would be in the hundreds, it would be in the thousands, if we're honest, wouldn't it? And that's to say nothing of the far greater injustice against God, who we've ignored and disobeyed and haven't given the recognition and thanks and honour he rightly deserves. And so when you stop to think about it, moment by moment, day by day, year by year, every single one of us is racking up a debt of just punishment that we deserve to face. If we want justice, that's what justice will look like. And Jesus says that instead of pointing the finger at others, like that Pharisee, we should be looking at the injustice in our own hearts, our own lives, and we should be broken over it. Have a look at verse 13. Jesus continues, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, this guy, this tax collector, he was a sinner, a big sinner. He was unjust. He had treated a lot of people badly, and he knew it. But he wasn't pointing any fingers, wasn't he? He wasn't looking at anyone else. If you asked him who the problem is, he'd know exactly who it is. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the amazing thing is that Jesus says he went home justified before God. To be justified is to be declared righteous, innocent, just, no just punishment owing, ledger clean. How can that be? Despite all his sin, all his injustice, he simply brings that to God and he's forgiven, he's justified? How is that possible? And we're all in the same boat. Jesus tells us that all of us are perpetrators of injustice, and therefore all of us, like this tax collector, deserve God's just punishment. But all of us, like him, can be freely justified. You know, Jesus is the one person who never treated another human being worse than they deserve. Jesus is the one person who never treated God worse than he deserved. And yet, Jesus willingly went to die on a cross in our place to take the just punishment that we deserve so that God could be just in punishing sin while still being merciful in justifying all who trust in him. So that God could be radically committed to justice without wiping us out in the process. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So that if we're willing to humble ourselves before him and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and we throw ourselves on Jesus and we admit our guilt, he will lift us up. So have you humbled yourself? Have you admitted your sin and come to God and ask for his mercy? Maybe that's something you need to do for the first time. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, and yet over time you've become blind and callous to your own sin, and the sins of others are becoming far more obvious. Come to God, humble yourself, and he will lift you up. If you're willing to come to Jesus, he's all too willing to welcome you with open arms. We live in a world that is crying out for justice. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is coming one day to bring it. So be patient and prepared. Jesus will return suddenly and without warning. Keep praying and don't lose heart. God will bring justice. And don't exalt yourself, or God will humble you. Humble yourself, throw yourself on Jesus, and he will lift you up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God of perfect justice. Father, we are grieved by all the injustice we see in this world, and we know that you are grieved by it even more than we are. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to solve injustice without wiping us out in the process. For those of us here tonight who have not yet come to you for forgiveness, please soften their hearts and help them to see you for who you really are. For those of us who follow you but have been proud, more conscious of the sins of others than our own, please humble us and soften our hearts again. For those of us who are discouraged and losing heart, please would you comfort and encourage us with the knowledge that you see what we're facing and that you will see that we get justice and quickly when our glorious Lord Jesus returns. Help us to fix our eyes on him as we live in this overlap of the ages, longing for his return. And we pray all this in his powerful name. Amen.